So winter camp, I am pumped about that. I'm part of the youth team here at Burwood East. If you haven't heard more of a winter camp, as the guy said, they're out at the table today, but to be able to pluck your young person out of their daily routine for 5 days and four nights, you can imagine that's a big removal from their regular sense of distraction and stuff. The Phillip Island data is pretty lousy, right? So even like Instagram and stuff is a little bit hard to use down there. So there's a removal from tech. If your young person needs that just for that reason, winter camp's worth coming to. But it's going to be a joy. We say that a day of winter camp is worth about a term of youth on a Friday night relationally, as far as young people connecting with their leaders and with their friends and with the Lord, just for that removal from your regular routine. So we're pumped about what God's going to do at winter camp. I know you're with me and being excited for what God's doing in our next generation here at Crossway Youth and beyond what he's doing around the world. The future of the church is in these young people. So if you know a youth leader or a young person specifically that's going on camp, could you partner with them, offer your services of prayer so they can text you how they're going during the week throughout June for specific prayer so you can message them encouragements and that kind of thing? I think that's an awesome way to support our leaders that are on that camp. But how good. So Phillip Island, June 26 to 30, just a bit of an extra plug, not that it needed it, but because I'm excited about it. Bear with me. Speaking of that sense of being plucked out of your regular routine and rhythm, I know we all experienced that with a pandemic in the last couple of years. Sorry to say the P word, trigger warning for everyone. But my wife and I, you may or may not know, had a trip planned during 2020. It was a work opportunity for a project that my wife was doing for her work that would take us overseas for the better part of a year. And that was meant to happen in 2020, but for obvious reasons got postponed a couple of years until last year. And so my wife and I found ourselves moving for the better part of a year to a new city where we knew no people, had no church community, no context, no friends, no regular things to fill our calendar with. And you, like me, when you're in that kind of a new season, maybe you've moved interstate or to a new city or to a fresh country, you find yourself without the people that you'd normally willingly fill your calendar with and without maybe the work rhythms and the life rhythms that you'd willingly fill your calendar with totally removed. And so you get this sense of like, I can set my new rhythms, routines, rituals. If you heard Pastor Dale over the last couple of weeks speak about that, I found myself in that position last year. And so I knew that would be the story of this season in a new country for us. So I set myself some goals and I said, before my calendar fills up like it normally is, I want to be a better reader this year. I have like some things that I want to read, some books I want to read and get into. I want to have better routines in my fitness. I want to have, some goals that I set for myself in that time. And one of them in particular was around the topic of prayer. And I wonder if you can relate. I just had this sense that my prayer life, my spiritual life, wasn't as effective as I wanted it to be. It wasn't that I was like entrenched in deep sin or anything like that. It wasn't that, you know, there was this like profound thing that I needed to change necessarily that I thought that's it. I could pinpoint that that's my thing that's going wrong in my prayer life and my relationship with Jesus. But I just had a sense that I hadn't explored the fullness of the relationship with Jesus through prayer that I could. I wonder if you can relate to that feeling. And so that was part of my project. I said, I want to dive into that. I want to read about it. I want to meet some people. I want to try some things. So with a new schedule, a clear schedule, I could set some timers throughout the day to be prayerful throughout the day. My work here in Australia happened generally in the evening in the time zone of the place that we were. So throughout the day, I could pray. And I had some particular faith goals and projects that I wanted to really grow and stretch my faith in. One in particular was we were staying for a short-term time in an Airbnb, and there was going to be a longer-term period that we needed accommodation for. And so we looked at the city we were living in. We looked at the map of here is the location of the church that we were getting ingrained with. Here's the location nearby of the workplace that my wife had. And we said, in this sort of zone, drew a bit of a circle on the map, that's where we would love to live. That's where the accommodation we hope that the Lord might provide for us. And so I set out one afternoon with my earbuds in and a psalm playing in my ears and set aside a few hours to walk a circle of this area on the map to pray that God would provide a place, that he would provide us accommodation. He'd open up something. It would be a story of a miracle, a faith builder for me and us. That I even pictured down the track being able to tell people, like, this is what we did, this is what I put in place, and here the Lord provided in the way that we'd hoped. And long story short, as you can imagine, the lease came to an end of our accommodation. We were obviously looking at all the listings that would come out for a particular house or place that we could rent in that circle that we'd prayed, because that's what the outcome was of our prayers that we'd hoped for. But time after time, places that we go to check out weren't right for us, and it didn't happen. We ended up having to find another piece of accommodation elsewhere, which was fantastic, by the way. It just wasn't exactly what we'd prayed for. And I wonder if you've been in that situation before where it's almost like your prayer went unanswered or the answer was a no, and you start to ask the question, did I do that right? Am I praying right? Am I praying correctly? Is my method wrong? Is what I'm asking for wrong? Is there room in your theology, your idea of God, to receive the answer no, or to receive no answer? Does that shake you? Can you relate? And so as I ventured through that season and dived a bit deeper and read a bit more about prayer, I have some learnings there from Jesus, which is great. So I'll bring those to you. Hopefully that's helpful. But I've never met a Christian that didn't want their prayer life to be more effective. If prayer is our relationship with Jesus, our private prayer life, our private relationship with Jesus, if the substance of that relationship is prayer, I've never met a person that didn't want their relationship with Jesus, their prayer life, to be more effective. So if you have asked any of those questions, as I have, I'd like to delve into some of that this morning. Knowing that we were heading into a season as a church of prayer, we were hoping to fill a 24/7 prayer room that as a congregation we'll be praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a number of weeks in a physical room here on site at Burwood East. You can connect with that online too. Knowing that we're going to be spending time in corporate prayer, I want us to examine the health of our prayer and just to do a bit of a snapshot health check. And the beauty of a health check is that when you know you're loved, all truth is your friend. You don't need to hide anything with a health check before the Lord. He knows what you're thinking before you think it, knows the words you're going to say before you say them. You can be open and honest before the Lord and examine ourselves for a bit of a health check on prayer. We can't guarantee the outcome of our prayer, right? You can imagine if we could, it would be crazy for us not to be flocking to hospitals and making every sick person well, right? Sports would be out the window because every team would always win. There would be no competition. The outcome of the prayers that we pray, we know that we have a sense of faith and asking, not knowing whether or not that outcome will be fulfilled. That's just the nature of prayer, and that's okay. But if our prayer is reduced and minimized, yours or mine, to just asking for stuff for ourselves or for other people, if that is all that prayer is, which it can be reduced to, then I believe it is hard to persevere in a life of prayer if that's the case. It was N.T. Wright that said, at its lowest, prayer is shouting into a void on the off chance there might be someone out there listening. So if you can relate, and possibly your prayer life has been reduced to a list, like a shopping list of people or things you love, outcomes you'd like to see, finish with an amen and hope for the best, grit your teeth, I can understand why it's hard for us to maintain a life of persistent prayer if that is you. And so we want to look at Jesus' model to give us some more life and fruitfulness in the hope that we can come alive and be more prayerful and perseverant people, right? It was Ronald Rollheiser that said, the single greatest obstacle to sustaining a life of prayer is simple boredom and the sense that nothing meaningful is happening. So you might read Jesus' words, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and wish that was true of us, but maybe the internal feeling is more like, I wish I heard his voice and I wish I knew him better so that I could follow him. Like if I knew exactly, if I heard the voice from the Lord, this is what to pray for, this is a direction to head in, that would be a much more satisfying and sustaining life of prayer. But maybe my model doesn't represent that, and it leads me to feel a bit guilty and shameful that I'm not a better prayer. I've cited some research on this platform of Gen Z. We know we work with youth here at Crossway, So this group called Barna from the US did a research study, and it was looking at Jesus, the Bible, and faith in Generation Z, which is 13 to 17-year-olds. It was last year. And this was one of the findings. They said 26% of Australian Christians aged 13 to 17 said of Jesus, I can have a personal relationship with him. So whether or not you can relate or engage with where I've started here today of your life of prayer, your personal place with God, when I look at that and see one in four Australian Christian teens said of Jesus, I can have a personal relationship with him, I see a problem there, right? And so there's a problem of transfer. Either our generation, the 18-plus Christians that these younger people are looking to, either we are feeling dry ourselves, so we haven't got too much personal relationship wisdom to pass on with Jesus, or the strategy is not there, but for some reason there's this lack of transfer coming from the 18-plus Christians to the teens, that one in four is saying they can have a personal relationship with Jesus. So Gen Z are asking the question of us, teach us how to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We might be asking that in our own lives and prayer lives. How do we pray? How do we have a personal relationship with Jesus? And we're in good company with the disciples in our text today because they asked Jesus this very question, teach us to pray. There are two texts. If you're a physical Bible person that we're going to be flicking between, Luke 11 is one instance and Matthew 6 is one instance. In Luke 11 here, we see the context of this question. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. What I find very interesting here is that the disciples were Jesus' crew, Jesus' posse that spent all this time with him. They watched him do his miracles. They accompanied him in all of the ebbs and flows of his daily life. They'd go with him to the synagogues, which he frequented. They would do their daily prayers, morning, noon, and night, like recitation prayers throughout the Jewish synagogue. So they were in that rhythm with him. They saw him do his profound miracles, perform healings. They saw his wisdom in teaching. They saw the way that he pursued justice and peace for the community, the way that he sided up with sinners and the oppressed and was countercultural in that way. They saw all of that, but we don't have a record of the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to teach. And we don't have a record of them saying, teach us to have the wisdom that you have. We don't see them say, teach us to do the miracles and signs that you do. It's almost as though they knew from watching Jesus' life that the source and the engine room of all of Jesus' ministry was the private place of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, when he was praying in a specific place. Jesus goes on to say a couple of pieces of wisdom about prayer that we'll get into, but the nature of his instruction to the disciples of how to pray, and to you and I today, will you say it with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'm sorry if you're about to continue on to, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I know that's the doxology tagline that's in a number of these, but fear not. Also, if you are our Father who art in heaven, or hallowed be thy name, that's why I threw the text up there so we're all united. You know, it's all right. It's okay to have the different words. But I think also, just looking at Jesus' two teachings on this, that confirms that it's okay to have some different words, right? When we look at Matthew 6 compared to Luke 11 in the Lord's Prayer, we see some differences that give us a suggestion that this is more of a framework than a mantra. And this is more of a like a template than it is like a magic spell that we need to recite word for word. So if you're an art thy person, sweet. If you're a piece of doxology at the end, totally fine, all biblical, all good. But in Luke's and Matthew's account, if we compare them, we see differences of things like forgive our sins and forgive our debts in the language. Luke's version has about 36 words in the English, and Matthew's has about 52 words in the English. Luke's has your kingdom come, full stop. Matthew's has this one, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you've never noticed that, that's there for you. So there's some differences just in the language. Because Jesus was teaching that this is a framework for prayer to hold your personal prayer life against, and not a recitation word for word. And we can see the proof in Jesus' prayers himself. So when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, there are a few times we have Jesus' prayers recorded right before he's being crucified. You know the scene, dripping sweats of blood, so stressed and anxious before the Father of what's about to come. And he says, God, if there's any other way, may this cup of suffering pass from me. But not your will, not my will, sorry, but yours be done. So you can see the framework that Jesus is preaching from. Your will, not mine, be done, but in the context and the language of his current day moment. So Jesus preaches and teaches this framework for personal prayer, not a mantra. So I'd love to dive into this framework and just have a look at it and hold our prayer life up against this today as we ask the Lord how to pray. Teach us to pray. The prayer starts with adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, Jesus, I think, uses this Jewish prayer called the Kaddish. And this says in the English translation, something like, magnified and sanctified may his great name be in the world he created by his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days. And this was probably one of the prayers that would happen at midday in the Jewish synagogues by the Jewish people regularly. So they would know that this is a recitation prayer, word for word. We said this in community. This is something that we do ritualistically all the time. And Jesus grabs some of this, it looks like, and inserts it into his framework for prayer, because this is a magnifying and adoring prayer. This gets the adoration piece right, magnified and sanctified. It's like some of the lyrics we sang this morning. May his great name be in the world he created by his will. We see some of that same language coming through. But Jesus changes some things from this Kaddish prayer in the Lord's Prayer framework. For one, we know that this is done ritualistically and as a community. But as Jesus is teaching his disciples, the Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches this prayer in Matthew 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. There's a difference there between how they might have prayed that prayer of adoration in the synagogue to Jesus' expectation and invitation for how we should pray privately with the Lord. Go into your room in private. He also says, our Father. And our Father was not a phrase that would have been used by the Jews in this prayer of adoration. They used things like Lord and your name. They weren't saying the name of Yahweh. And so they would pray this sort of distant, adoring prayers. But it's almost as though Jesus says, take that level of adoration, but acknowledging the closeness of a Father, inviting us into closeness of relationship with the Lord, our Father in heaven. These differences in how he prayed with adoration. Pete Gregg, who started the 24/7 prayer movement from the UK, he says, when we pray in adoration, it's like we're swapping a microscope for a telescope. When we take this moment to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, it's like we're taking the magnifying glass off our shopping list of prayers and concerns and swapping it for a telescope, looking at the night sky, the stars that the Lord hung in the heavens, yet he chooses to draw near to us. It's like we're changing our perspective from a tight one to a big one. So adoration has a place in our life of personal prayer with the Father. He then moves on, piece two of Jesus' framework, intercession. And so we said at the start about asking God for stuff for ourselves. Intercession in our terms would be asking God for stuff for other people. We're praying for other people. You will know this, you'll be familiar with this if you pray for your children, if you pray for sick people in your life, if you pray for this church, you're asking for things for other people. And so we see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when I looked at this framework and tried to take it on in my own prayer life, I found that praying your kingdom come as a framework changed the way that I prayed for people. Because rather than having on my prayer list, I pray for Dave that he would become a Christian, there's my outcome, and that he would come to church, there's my outcome. I started to pray, Lord, until Dave comes to church, I pray that you'd be doing work on his heart. Would your kingdom come in his heart? Would he start to realize in other people a hope that they have that he doesn't have? Would he become more aware of this God-shaped hole in him? Because I think when the kingdom comes, we have this sense in our heart of what we are missing that only God can fill. So God, would you build that in Dave? And that helped me to pray in the times until my prayer outcome was reached, help with my perseverance. Or when I prayed for Jane, who was maybe sick in hospital, and we're praying for her healing. Until her healing arrived, and we pray for multiple days, you start to pray, God, what is your kingdom coming to Jane's life look like in lieu of her healing? As we're praying day after day, maybe it looks like while Jane is in the hospital bed, God, that you would encourage her, that she'd get a sense of your community and love while she awaits your healing in the hospital bed. May she get a sense that there's a hope beyond sickness and death that maybe she wasn't aware of before. Would her eyes and her heart be opened up? Would she have a sense of peace even as she awaits her healing? Would your kingdom come in that way? And it helped me to pray in a more perseverant way. You can imagine when I then went on to see Dave or see Jane, my life, my actions, my heart started to reflect the prayers for the kingdom that I'd been praying. P.T. Forsyth, who's a theologian, writes on prayer, says this: a prayer is also a promise. Every true prayer carries with it a vow. This is especially so with intercession, praying for other people. What's the value of praying for the poor if all the rest of our time and interest is given only to becoming rich? If we pray for our child that he may have God's blessing, we're really promising that nothing should be lacking on our part to be a divine blessing to him. And if we have no kind of religious relation to him, our prayer is quite unreal. And its failure should not be a surprise. To pray for God's kingdom is also to engage ourselves to service and sacrifice for God's kingdom. To begin the day with prayer is but a formality unless it go on in prayer. Unless for the rest of the day we pray in deed what we began in word. Now, I heard this great story, all right, on prayer, and forgive me, I don't know if it's fact or fiction. Is that okay? Can I still tell it? This is based in Mount Vernon in Texas, and it was a church community back in the day, and there was a pub that was opening up, and it was going to expand and get bigger, and so they were going to be able to serve more alcohol to more people, and the church thought that this would be a negative outcome for the community. And so they mounted a big and public prayer campaign against the development of this pub expanding, right? And so they said, we're going to pray, we're going to persevere through the months of lead up, we're going to do all we can to oppose this pub opening. And they were faithful and perseverant in their prayer right up until the day of the pub's grand opening. The renovations had all been done, the expansion had been done, and they said, we're about to open up. And there was a storm, the pub was struck by lightning and burned down. So what does the church do? The church says, yes, God's answered our prayer. We're persevering. He's come through miraculous way until the publican sued the church. And he said, your actions directly or indirectly have led to the destruction of my property. And so the story goes that the judge then had the trial paperwork in front of him, was looking over them before the trial went ahead. And he said, I don't know how this trial is going to go. But looking at the paperwork, what I can see here is a publican that believes in the power of prayer and a church that do not. I don't know what they would have been expecting the outcome of their prayer to be. Did they expect that God would come through in such a profound and miraculous way? Did they think it would be more of a mid-range answer to prayer, that he would change the heart of the publican and maybe he'd sell it off? Did they think that their prayer would go unanswered, but they were persevering regardless? Funny story, and hard to know the answer. I don't know how you relate to that story. But if you are in the midst of unanswered prayer, persevering through unanswered prayer, maybe you're expecting a healing here this morning. You're awaiting an answer to the prayer that you've been hanging on to. Our encouragement from Jesus today is that Jesus sits with you in unanswered prayer. And what I mean by that, not just in his presence in comfort, but in his own unanswered prayer. Jesus prayed, if there's a way, Lord, that this cup would pass from me, may it pass from me. And he went on to suffer on the cross for your sins and for mine. The cup did not pass from him. Jesus also prayed and continues to pray in intercession at the right hand of the Father right now. For you and I, he says, would they be one? Would the believers be one as we are one, Father and Son? Would they be with me? Would they see my glory? And that prayer will be fulfilled one day, but it goes on unanswered in persevering intercession even now. So if that's you, may the God of hope minister to you as you persevere in prayer this morning, awaiting an outcome. We move on to section number 3 of the Lord's prayer structure, which is maybe the one we know the best, which is petition, asking God for things for ourselves. It says, give us this day our daily bread. We probably know that well. Maybe that's the majority of our prayer life, that, and asking for stuff for other people. But I like the cameo here in Jesus' prayer of daily bread, because daily bread makes me think of the bread that was the manna in the Old Testament. So the children of Israel were going through the time of wandering in the desert, and God was giving them bread day after day. He knew that they needed sustenance. They cried out to him, so he provided. But he didn't say, here's your bread for a year. Come back and see me in December. He said, here's your bread day after day. Collect it every day. On the day before the Sabbath, you can collect 2 days' worth of bread. I'll give you what you need. This is your daily bread. And it was as though God was saying, I will provide for you. I'm good for it. But I'm showing you that I'm actively involved in the day-to-day. You can trust me. You can walk with me. I want more connection than just a provision, just an answered outcome. So our daily bread is like asking God for an outcome, but trusting that God has an active and consistent place to play in our life. We learn to trust. We learn to build a relationship with him through this daily bread part of the prayer. The fourth of 5 segments of the Lord's template, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is asking for forgiveness. And I know that if you've ever spent time just trying to focus in for even 5 minutes before the Lord, asking for forgiveness and cleansing, for him to look over your heart, identify anything in it that is broken and sinful, you can camp out there for a long time, a disappointingly long time. There is a lot of brokenness and ill virtue in our hearts. So when we start to ask the Lord, Lord, you see me, you know me, explore my heart, what's going on in there? You can camp out there for longer than you'd like. Even just the idea of asking for forgiveness, you could ask for forgiveness for, right? Are our virtues in order? But God sees you, he knows you, and he loves you regardless of all of the brokenness that can live within us that no one else might know about. Jesus says that has a place in our regular personal relationship with Jesus. The final piece, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is almost like the spiritual warfare piece. As we're going through life, you'd be as aware as me of the temptations that draw us away from private prayer and from building our hearts toward the Lord, from growing in love toward the Lord. So this is saying, lead me, Lord, to not be tempted by the things that surround me. Lead me away from evil. Deliver us from evil. We know, God, that you're sovereign above it all. And there's this place that Jesus says this is important to feature in our life of prayer, that we ask not to be led into temptation and delivered from evil. So spiritual warfare. So if prayer is your relationship with God, and like me, you might have found yourself saying, I want my prayer life to be more effective. Maybe I've reduced it just down to asking for stuff for me and other people, and maybe being disappointed by God's outcomes. It's as though God is saying, Jesus is saying in his teaching, there is a whole lot more color to be found than maybe what you've found. There's a whole lot more to this than maybe how you pray. I look at it and see adoration, interceding, praying for people, asking for the kingdom of God to come around me, asking for things, yes, confessing my sins so that they don't store up and fester within me to God and to others, persevering in prayer, spiritual warfare, things that maybe as I circle that city looking for a place to live, I neglected in my prayer life. If what we ask for appears more important than the God we're praying to, then we might have things a bit askew. We have examples of this in Scripture. Don't just take my word for it. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. They're the guys that were in the fire, in the furnace, and then another figure appeared with them. They prayed, our God can do it, but even if he doesn't. They prayed for a bold outcome, but even if he doesn't, they had their eyes on the Lord that had the power to provide. As I said, Jesus in Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way, would this cup pass from me? But not my will, but yours be done. And the Father's will was done. It wasn't the outcome that he'd hoped for, but the God was above the outcome. The outcome was not the substance of the prayer life, the personal relationship. I wonder if yours, like mine, needs a health check, needs an alignment, and Jesus provides that for us. I found in my time that when my prayer life didn't feel like what I wanted it to be, an increase in surrender rather than an increase in control was the answer. Knowing that God is above it all, I pray to the God who sees the start of history and the end of history at the same time. And when I have my eyes on him, all of a sudden the things that fill my mind with concerns seem a little bit less significant when I know that he loves me and he has a plan and a purpose even beyond my life. My sickness, my health, my finances, my family, just momentarily when I spend some time in adoration, seem to dissolve away for a moment. And there's a substance to that prayer that I think God wants to call us into a deeper level of relationship and heart work through prayer than what we might have settled for. So if you're feeling guilty, shameful, like your prayer life isn't where you want it to be, there is hope. I started with this quote from N.T. Wright, at its lowest, prayer is shouting into the void on the off chance there might be someone out there listening. N.T. Wright goes on, but at its highest, prayer merges into love as the presence of God becomes so real that we pass beyond words and into a sense of his reality, generosity, delight, and grace. That I want. That I want. That I'm willing to seek after. Jesus gives us a template for that. Church, would you stand with me? The 24/7 guys say there are three rules for prayer. Keep it simple, keep it real, be honest, and keep it up. Persevere. Keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. And I like that. So as we venture into a season of prayer, let us not be people that just grit our teeth, maybe feel, as I said, guilty or disappointed at the outcomes, but let's seek the Father, seek the source of our heart and our love and be transformed in our prayers. So let me pray for us just to close. I believe that the next season of growth and transformation and renewal in the church will not come from a novel strategy, but will come from people's hearts being transformed before him. So let me pray. Not word for word from the Lord's Prayer, of course. I've just spent time saying it's not important, but we'll take the framework. Our Father in heaven, God, we, as I said, look upon you knowing that you see the end of history from the beginning. You're the very God that hung the stars in the sky and breathed the cosmos into existence, but you let us call you Father. You're profoundly close, profoundly involved in our life. You see every pain, every distress, every hoped-for outcome, and you cradle us, you bring us, you welcome us onto your lap. And you say, come, child, and may we be comforted by you, Lord, and not try and persevere past a place of adoration. May your kingdom come and your will be done. We pray that your kingdom would penetrate our lives and our culture, our society, our workplace, our family, the fruits of the kingdom, the fruits of the Holy Spirit's action, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, not gritted teeth, not boredom, but Lord, there'd be the fruits of the Spirit start to shine through as we welcome and pray for the kingdom to come in our lives, in our families, in our context. Lead us not into temptation. Provide us our daily bread. God, we ask, we have needs. We know that you're good to provide them, but God, we put our faith in you and not in the outcome of our prayers. We pray boldly, but even if you don't answer in the way that we hoped you would, God, we want to develop a heart that is loving and generous and obedient before you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, we know that there are temptations that will draw us away from you, but you whisper to us, come, child. Where we have a thirst for you, God, would you help us to quench it? Where we have a hunger for you, would you meet our hunger? Where we have a lack of desire, Jesus, build desire. Would we be able to take steps toward you in prayer, even this very week? If we've neglected prayer, if it's fallen off the map, if it's just meant disappointment for us, God, would you welcome us into 5 minutes of adoration this week? 5 minutes of seeking your forgiveness, 5 minutes of praying for other people and for your kingdom to come. Would you just build little by little? We don't need to transform this week, but God, we want to be people that seek after you and take steps toward a transformed heart in our prayer. If prayer is our relationship with you, God, teach us how to pray. We want to be more effective. And we believe that the transformation of our hearts will lead to a transfer to the next generation, the future of the church, transform cities, transform families, transform workplaces, healings, profound things, moves of the Holy Spirit, and it will start from pursuing the Father, not the outcome. So God, teach us to pray in this place, we pray. We submit our needs into your mighty and powerful hands. We glorify you as we sing worship now. Hear our praise, God. We put you as the banner above this place. We want to seek the name and face and fame of Jesus at Crossway. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.